Hey, aren't you glad that God is still in the process of drawing men and women to himself? And aren't you thankful that he uses us, even at work, on our break time, by the way? Well, you may have been thinking about 2 Corinthians 5:20, even as you were hearing that story. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. That's what we are, right? We are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And it's always marvelous to hear when another man, woman, boy, or girl places their faith and trust in him. You know, one of the many characteristics I love about our church family is the way so many people show concern for others in times of need. And just do that naturally many times, authentically, almost automatically. And I'm sure there are many, many examples of which I'm not even aware, which is another trait, by the way, for which I'm equally thankful, is people just acting on their concerns, but doing it quietly, doing it behind the scenes. But whenever I come across a story like that, it's just like taking a bite out of a juicy piece of fresh fruit. You know what I mean? This is Anita Burkhalter. She is one of the widows in our church and a member of the Sunrise Adult Bible Fellowship. She became concerned when she saw pictures of girls at the orphanage that we served down in Santiago, Dominican Republic, and she wondered if they might enjoy a dress made personally for them at Christmas time. So she just contacted the director of the orphanage, who provided specific sizing for 22 young girls. And Anita got down to work. Some others now have joined in that task, and they're now waiting for more sizes so every young girl in that orphanage can have one. They hope to have all of the dresses completed in time for the team from this church that's going down to the orphanage at Christmas to be able to take all of the girls' dresses with them so they'll be able to enjoy them at Christmas time. Just imagine, can you imagine how challenging it would be to live in an orphanage at Christmas in a third world country? And then what would it be like to receive a beautiful, personalized gift made just for you? Our own Pastor Newton Pena sees this as a part of the birth of the new missionary movement he likes to call doing missions at home. And that's really what this is, doing missions at home. And what I like about this story also is that nobody asked Anita to do this. She just cultivated a heart of concern, and then she did something about that. That's the hands and feet of Jesus at work, isn't it? It's the stewardship of concern. With that in mind, let me invite you to open your Bible now to Philippians chapter 4. And it sounds like this is going to be a thunderous sermon, huh? Man, man, oh man. Philippians chapter 4, page 156 of the back section of the Bible under the chair in front of you. So Philippians chapter 4, or page 156 of the back section of the Bible under the chair in front of you. You may remember just a few weeks ago, we were studying the life of John Bunyan. He's the author of the famous allegory, Pilgrim's Progress. And in that message, we were also thinking about 2 Corinthians chapters 1 and also 2 Corinthians chapter 4. That's a book where the Apostle Paul, he opens his heart wide. That's exactly what he said. I'm opening my heart wide about some of the challenges and some of the afflictions that go with being an apostle. And so he had a whole long list, you remember, of being beaten with rods, being shipwrecked, facing dangers from rivers and dangers from robbers and on and on. But then he said this, apart from such external things, there's also the daily pressure on me of what? Of concern for all the churches. See, just like Anita and her concern for dresses for little girls without parents to care for and love them, the Apostle Paul cultivated the daily pressure of concern for all the churches. Now, when you back up and think about that contextually, what an incredible example of the transformational power of the gospel. Because if you know Paul's story, he wasn't always concerned about the welfare of the churches, was he? No, he went from being a persecutor of the church to being a lover of the church, somebody who had a deep and abiding concern for her welfare. That's why he went on to say this in that text. He said, "Who's weak without my being weak?" That's what concern is like. Who is led into sin without my intense concern? See, that's the kind of focus that Jesus wants to develop in the hearts and the lives of his followers, a natural concern. Now, the result of that eventually was how many churches in turn, they cared for him. They cultivated a concern for him. You may remember, for example, in Ephesians, or with the Ephesians, in the book of Acts, when he's getting ready to leave Ephesus, the Ephesian churches, they began to weep aloud and they embraced Paul. They repeatedly kissed him, grieving especially over the word which he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. See, showing concern, this is great news here. It's contagious. It's a beautiful thing. Some of those young churches showed their concern by the way they handled their finances. So much so that they could actually be held up as an example or a model to other churches. That often happens in God's plan and program. He works in and through particular churches so that they can be a model and an example to others. In fact, if you know the book of 2 Corinthians, you're probably already thinking about that, because sandwiched in between what I mentioned a moment ago, this discussion about the comfort that can be derived in our affliction in chapters 1 and 4, and Paul's discussion about his concern for the churches in chapter 11, sandwiched in between that is a delightful story of just a baby church that heard about Jewish Christians who were suffering because of a famine. And you know what they did? The same thing Anita Burkhalter did with her dressmaking. The same thing that Paul did in 2 Corinthians 11. This baby church of Gentile Christians cultivated concern for their Jewish brothers and sisters. So there's a strong ethnic overtone to all of this beauty. And they cultivated that concern for their Jewish brothers and sisters. And then they acted on it by receiving a love offering and sending it off to people that they had never met. And Paul talks about that in the middle of 2 Corinthians when he said, now Corinthians, and we all know that church had a lot of growing to do. Now brethren, we wish make known to you the grace of God which has been given to the churches of Macedonia, that in great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, because they were concerned, begging us with much urging for the favor of participating in the support of the saints. And this, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord. That's where this kind of concern comes from. And to us by the will of God. So we urge Titus that as he had previously made a beginning in you, Corinthians, so he would also complete in you this gracious work as well. But just as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all earnestness and in the love we inspired in you, see that you abound in this gracious work also. I'm not speaking this as a command, but as proving through the earnestness of others the, and note this because it's going to come up a little bit later, the sincerity of your love. See, that's what concern is like. It's sincere love. And look at what it's founded in, or who it's founded in. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become very rich. What I'm saying is this. These churches in Macedonia that are being used as an example, that they cultivated and they acted on their concern for others in such a powerful and a tangible way that they could then be used as a positive example to the believers in Corinth, just like Anita, just like Paul, and just like Jesus. Well, if you're following the story, you might say, who were the churches in Macedonia? Well, what book did I ask you to turn to just a few minutes ago? Yeah, it was the book of Philippians, which was one of the churches of Macedonia. Now, this book is written about 10 years after the love offering they had taken for the Jewish Christians who were suffering. Why was the book, now 10 years later, why was the book of Philippians written? It's because these dear people were at it again. Now they're cultivating and they're acting on their concern for whom? For the Apostle Paul. In fact, that's fundamentally what the book of Philippians is. It's a thank you letter to the church at Philippi for the way they showed their concern for him while he was in prison. Let's listen into what Paul says. Philippians 4, beginning in verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, and don't miss that. Ultimately, he's not rejoicing in the Philippians. He's rejoicing in what Christ is doing in and through the Philippians. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you revived your concern. There's our key word. You revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. We'll have to talk about what that means in a minute. Not that I speak from want, for I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I know how to live in prosperity. In and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being fulfilled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And nevertheless, back to the main point, listen to this, you've done well. You hear that? You've done well to share with me in my affliction. You yourselves know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Now listen to this. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. But I've received everything in full and have an abundance. I'm amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus, that was the man they sent to deliver the gift, and what you have sent. And here's what it was. Think about this. It was a fragrant aroma. It was an acceptable sacrifice. It was well-pleasing to God. And here's a promise. My God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Now, to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet. This is incredible right here. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household, those who have come to Christ while I have been in prison. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you in spirit. And we're talking this morning about the stewardship of concern. And you saw that the very first verse, Paul began the section by saying, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. This is a joyful topic, is it not? Are you happy, Pastor Byers, is speaking about giving today? Absolutely. Paul's pretty happy about it. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. And so we're going to work our way through this passage. Get ready for this. In case you were wondering, oh, I hope Pastor Byers is not going to go short. We're going to find six reasons. Isn't that great? That's like a double dose right there. My, oh, my, oh, my. Six reasons, sacrificial giving is a cause for great rejoicing. Now, you might notice, it's fascinating how this passage reads, that Paul's being very careful here, isn't he? He sounds like a man who is used to being misunderstood and misrepresented. So there's a fair amount, even in the argument of the text. Now I don't mean this. I didn't mean that. And as a result, there's two very clear perspectives in these verses. One is what can be learned from the Philippians and their generous giving. Secondly, what can be learned from Paul and his contented lifestyle? And we're going to focus on the first half of that for our purposes here this morning, but we could come back at another time and examine the second half and derive tremendous benefit as well. But we're talking this morning about six reasons sacrificial giving is a cause for great, great rejoicing. Well, one is because it demonstrates your God-given concern and your love for others. Paul said, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern. Now you might say, what exactly does that mean, and how would I even know if I had it? Well, the word concern in this text literally means thinking. And that is a very important point this morning. It's the word thinking, which fits right into what Pastor Green talked to us about last week from the first half of Philippians chapter 4 on the matter of the stewardship of our thoughts. Great message, by the way. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are right, whatever things are pure, do what? Think, and God has given us a mind, and he's given us in the power of the Holy Spirit the ability to change the way that we think and to think in a way that is more and more pleasing to him, more and more like Christ. So think on these things. This book has placed emphasis on thinking even before that. You have this marvelous verse, Philippians 2:5. Have this attitude in yourselves. Now let your mind, your thinking, be like that of Jesus Christ. Now, to come back to Philippians 4:10, there's actually several different words in the Greek New Testament that can be translated mind or think. But one of them is right here, and it's translated in our verse as concern. That's what concern is. It's a choice to think about the afflictions of others. That's why one Greek scholar said it this way. He translated the verse, "You caused your thinking on my behalf to bloom anew." That's what concern is. You revived your thought for me. See, that's what Anita did. And she chose to think about the affliction of the children in the Dominican Republic. That's what Paul did. He chose to think about the concerns of the churches. That's what the Philippians did. They thought about the hardships of the Apostle Paul while he was being imprisoned because of proclaiming the gospel. They were practicing the stewardship of concern by choosing to think about the affliction of somebody else. Now you might wonder, what about this flourish again thing? I mean, why did they stop? That's an important question. And the verb flourish is only used here in the New Testament, but it is used a couple of places in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, including this verse, Ezekiel 17:24. "It made the dry tree flourish." That's what Paul's saying here. Your concern, it flourished again. And you might say, well, why did they stop then? Well, Paul makes it clear, and it's like he's walking through a minefield here. I don't mean that. He said, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. So what does that mean? Well, it's not actually explained in the passage, isn't it? So we just have to assume that it was more difficult for them to get the financial gift that they wanted to provide Paul literally to him while he's in jail than it might be for us to send money today. It's not like they could just wire it. There wasn't an app for that. And so they didn't have the opportunity, and it may very well have been that now one of their members, this man named Epaphroditus, was able to make the trip, and now they finally had the opportunity to act on their concern by sending him a love offering to share in his afflictions and lighten his load. Bible teacher Warren Wiersbe quipped, he said, "God in his providence had caused the church at Philippi to become concerned about Paul's needs, and it came at the very time Paul needed their love most. They had been concerned, but they lacked the opportunity to help. Many Christians today have the opportunities, but they lack the concern." That's kind of an interesting quote, isn't it? And by the way, now let's talk about this for a minute. Why did you come to church? Why did you come to church today? I hope the first answer to that question is, I want to worship my God. And I am so thankful for the grace that he has shown me in Christ. And on the first day of the week, I want to be in the Lord's house with God's people worshiping him, right? Right. And I want to hear his word because I recognize that I'm not all that God wants me to be yet. And I want his word to cleanse me. And I want his word to reveal ways that I need to change. And so if the word of God is going to talk about concern, then I'm going to start asking myself, how concerned am I? Because if it involves the matter of what I'm doing with my mind, one of the obvious questions I can be asking already is, in the last 7 days, all the things that I chose to think about, how much time did I devote to be concerned for the affliction of someone else? And if I find myself in any place in that sentence, many Christians today have the opportunities, but they lack the concern. I want out of that like right now. Could I just speak for all of us on that? I want out of that right now. And if it's possible for me to change my thinking through the practice of biblical repentance, I'm like on it. And I am so glad that my pastor loves me so much that he would actually raise the issue. Did I just speak on behalf of all of us? I appreciate that. I know I did. I know I did. Now, a couple of important teaching points I think already. Being a steward of concern is something you start and you cultivate in your mind. You choose to do this. And this is great news. Even if for some reason it hasn't been the part of the way that you have lived for a period of time, it can be revived. It can be caused to flourish again. Now, another important piece of this, it's that this statement about concern, It's all made in the context of what has already been said about Timothy. If you know this book, you know that back in chapter 2, Paul made an interesting statement about Timothy. He said, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition, for I have no one else of kindred spirit. It's kind of sad, honestly. Who will be what? Not just concerned, but genuinely concerned. Some of you may have memorized this verse from the King James. You remember how it read? Timothy will naturally care for your estate. You see that what that adds to the conversation we're having this morning? Timothy had cultivated this characteristic to the point of it being natural, of it being genuine. That's the same word, by the way, I pointed it out when we read a moment ago, as sincere, back in 2 Corinthians 8:8. It was natural. It was genuine. It was sincere. See, we're talking about Christ working in your heart and life in such a way that there's concern that isn't forced. It doesn't appear out of place. You don't have to be guilted into it. It's the way that person naturally and generally and sincerely chooses to think and live. So back 10 years ago, when these baby Philippians had heard about their Jewish brothers and sisters during a time of famine, they cultivated concern and acted on it. And then 10 years later, when they heard about the Apostle Paul in prison, the same response, which made it, and please note this, which made Paul rejoice how? Ultimately, he was rejoicing in the Lord. And please don't miss this. This is not a story ultimately about the Philippians. It's a story about the redemptive power of the Lord Jesus Christ who makes this kind of lifestyle possible. And we've seen that juxtaposition throughout this book. For example, back in chapter 1, verse 6, for I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And if you would say, you know what, I'm the kind of self-centered person who's so focused on my thing, I really don't have time to be very concerned for others. Well, here's the great news. Jesus Christ wants to change you. And Jesus Christ stands ready. It's not about, I've got to figure this out on my own strength. No. We're talking about a Savior who stands ready to help you be a person who's a better steward of concern. Or this passage, it's fascinating, Philippians 2, 12 and 13. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation. Get after it. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who's at work in you. Who's working? You're working and God's working in and through. All God's people are working, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Here's a question. Whose concern was this? That was being used to relieve the Apostle Paul's sufferings. Was it the concern of God or was it the concern of the Philippians? And what's the answer to that? It was both. It was both. And before you say, you know what, I'm young in the Lord, and so maybe after I've been a Christian for 20 or 30 years, maybe I could develop into this. Or, you know, I'm having a pretty rough time myself. And so, wait. Think about the context. We're talking about the Philippian church, individuals who were both young in the Lord, and they were also facing significant financial difficulties themselves. And when that is the case, that this natural, that this genuine, that this sincere concern, it is a delightful thing to behold because only Jesus Christ can make that possible. So, see, the ladies making the dresses, when those sweet young girls in that orphanage are opening up those boxes, what do you think those ladies want those little girls to think? And the answer is, look how concerned my God is for me. Now, here's a second reason generous giving is a cause for great rejoicing. It's because you do well. You do well to share in somebody else's affliction. That's what Paul said in verse 14. You have done well. That phrase is also found in the story of Mary of Bethany in Mark 14, 6. You remember this? This dear woman takes out a vial of costly ointment and anoints Jesus' head in preparation for his burial. Was everybody happy about that expression of concern? No, some people actually self-righteously criticized her when the Bible actually explains that the reason they did that was because they were thieves. And Jesus said, it's fascinating what he said, leave her alone. Leave her alone. Why do you bother her? She's done a good deed. Those are the exact same words that Paul uses in the book of Philippians. You have done well. And friends, what Scripture teaches us is we do well when we are concerned about somebody else's affliction. You've done well to share with me in my affliction. And that is the same word that we found a couple of weeks ago in 2 Corinthians 1, who comforts us, God does, in all our affliction. Why? Well, so we'll sit around and be comforted. No, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. I would suggest to you that those words could be used to summarize much of our philosophy of ministry. What are we doing? What has God called us to do as a church family? One of the answers is right there, to be able to comfort those who are in any affliction. It's also part and parcel of what it means to be a good steward. See, Paul told the Philippians, you do well. Paul said to Mary of Bethany, she's doing well. Well, what are the words that we want to hear from the mouth of our Savior at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ when he tests the way that we chose to live? Pretty simple, isn't it? Well done. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. See, with all that I have entrusted to you, and would we agree this morning that we have been entrusted with a lot? I just returned from Mexico last night with Pastor Oakwin teaching at a conference there, and anytime I get into a third world country and then compare that to all that we have, I'm just amazed at the blessings that we enjoy here. Would you agree with me on that? And don't we want to hear from the mouth of our Savior, with all I have entrusted to you, you have done well as you share your resources with those in affliction. You were good stewards of concern. And I would encourage you to think about that in light of the four factors of stewardship. God owns everything. You own nothing. Boy, that makes it a whole lot easier to act on our concern, doesn't it? When we understand and believe that. God entrusts you with everything that you have. You can either increase or diminish what God has entrusted to you. God wants you to increase it. Now, can you push the pause button on that one for a moment? And I would ask you this, increase it how? You know, we say that every stewardship month. I've been saying it that way for 40 years plus. But I would ask everybody here this morning, increase it how? And as a pastor, I am very concerned about some approaches to financial management, even on the part of some Christians who try to use biblical principles to help people build their own kingdom. Oh, there's going to be some increase. Take biblical principles and increase, but what's going to be increased is their own kingdom, and then they somehow call that stewardship. Listen, that is not stewardship. That's selfishness that breeds a consumptive lifestyle, not biblical concern. And the idea on the part of some of these Christian teachers appears to be, well, I'll build my kingdom, I'll use biblical principles, I'll co-opt the principles of the Word of God, and essentially I'm going to build my thing, and then someday I'm going to really do something great with it. That is the polar opposite of biblical progressive sanctification, which teaches us that we grow incrementally over time, right? Including the way that we choose to give. And I'm so glad for the many people around our church who are generous because they believe that and they live in light of this fourth truth. God can call you into account at any time. And it may even be today. That's why the Philippians did this as a habit of life. Paul says, even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. See, they weren't just concerned, were they? They were concerned over and over and over and over. Now, Can I ask you, are you allowing the Word of God to do its work in your heart and life? Are you? And I realize, now I love you. I love you. And I'm only in town for a day. I just got back last night. I'm leaving in the morning to go speak at a college in Pennsylvania tomorrow. So I'm just here for a day. But I realize there might be some, I've been in this business a long time. There might be some folks getting just a little bit upset about this. A little bit. Now, if you find yourself in that situation, let me just love you as your pastor. Who are you upset at? Are you upset at God for putting this in His Word? Because I just have to tell you, that'd be a really bad way to start your week. Okay. Are you upset at your dear, sweet pastor for teaching the Word? That'd be a real bad way to start your week. Well, if you ought not to be upset at God, because if you're saying, you know what? I'm not sure I'm allowing Jesus Christ to develop the kind of concern in my heart that He wants to. Don't be upset at God. Don't be upset at me. Who would that leave? You want to say it? It'll sound better if you say it. You might have to be upset at you. But my friend, that's where repentance often starts. There's a tension point. When I open the Word of God and see a way that I need to change, I can either get upset and go the other way, and that road takes you to a road of hardness and indifference, or you can say, God, please forgive me, and please change me, and please cultivate in me the kind of concerned heart that would be consistent with what You have taught me in Your Word. Can I just ask you this morning, if we opened your heart, if we opened your checkbook, what kind of concern would it reveal? Would it reveal concern about your things and your kingdom? Or would it reveal concern for the afflictions of others and advancing the plan and the purposes of the kingdom of God? That's why Jesus said, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves don't break in and steal. And see, the Philippians were able to be an exemplary church. Do you think God has called us to that? Do you? The Philippians were able to be an exemplary church because they embraced that principle with all their might. Now, that's why I'm so thankful for what's going on here. This church had to make a decision this year about what we were going to determine our next five-year plan to be. So we've been working on that all year long. As part of that plan, this congregation determined that we were going to seek to do a three-year Seeing More Clearly capital campaign, and you set the goal. $18 million. That was the challenge goal. I still can't believe that. That's what this church family did. Why? What motivated us to do that, and what were we trying to accomplish? Well, you could summarize everything that we're trying to do like this. We want to do well. We don't want to do mediocre. We don't want to do the minimum, do we? I want to be doing the minimum for God Baptist Church. No. We want to do well. We want to do well by sharing in the needs and the afflictions of others, don't we? And so this challenge goal includes additional funding for our Latin America strategy. As I said, I just got back last night with Pastor Oakland from these training conferences we just started doing in Mexico. The second year of this particular conference, 700-plus people in attendance. Over 100 different churches represented, and person after person after person said to me, please thank your church. Please tell your church family thank you for making this possible. Why did that happen? Because of a whole lot of people who are concerned. This challenge goal that we're seeking to accomplish builds another duplex for our men's restoration ministry out at Bethany Farms. We're hearing people all over our state, all over our country, talking about the epidemic of drug abuse. Here's what I believe. You're not going to be able to overcome addictions without a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You need a new God. And we're not running around arguing about that. We're just trying to make pudding. We're just making pudding. And we believe that regardless of how a man got into that particular situation, we want to express what? We want to express concern. But by having ministries available to help a person meet Christ and then grow out of that addiction and the power of Jesus. And it includes adding new classroom space for our children's ministries and our school elementary classrooms during the week, because children's ministries are one of the ways we express concern for our kids. It also constructs this brand new state-of-the-art community center in the north end of our town. We want to have a concern for the opportunities there. So we want to address family homelessness, don't we? We want to address racial reconciliation. We want to see a place where there's more programming for seniors and a preschool for low-income children and mentoring and jobs training and biblical counseling. I mean, what is motivating all of that? We want to do well, don't we? We want to do well, but by sharing in others' afflictions. And there's a lot of people around here who don't just talk about that, they do it. When I got back in town, I was informed that, well, of that $18 million goal that our church family set, $17.5 million has already been committed. What? By a bunch of people who are allowing Jesus Christ to develop in them a heart of concern that isn't just something they yak about. It's something that they do. Thank you for being that kind of generous. And now we're just trying to finish that off in the last 8 days. And here's what I'm hoping. This is really important to me as a pastor. I'm hoping every person in our church family will choose to do something. And you just look at your budget, figure out what you're able to do. But I'm really hoping that everybody's going to be able to share in the joy of what God is going to do in and through us. And I just want to encourage you. I've been talking to you about this for the last couple of months, and I'm looking forward to not having to talk to you about it anymore. Okay? But I would encourage you, as you've heard me and others talk about this, you've had to decide what you're going to think. And I would just ask you that the way that you have thought and responded to this opportunity thus far, what does it say about your stewardship of concern? And aren't you glad we see it right in the text? If for whatever reason, in whatever way, I was not as concerned as God wanted me to be, this text makes it very, very clear that concern can be what? It can be revived. In the power of Christ, it can be changed. Now, there's some other reasons in the text. I'm going to have to go through them pretty quickly. We've got another service coming up here. But what are the other, what are the other reasons it can rejoice? Well, because of the impact it'll have on the giver. I have to be careful here. We're not talking about giving in order to get something from the Lord. We don't believe in the health and wealth prosperity gospel for all sorts of reasons. But on the other hand, this passage could not be any clearer. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit, Paul said, which increases to your account. See, God blesses generous people. Do you believe that? And God blesses generous churches. You have a brochure in your bulletin which contains a stewardship commitment card. One of our deacons said to me years ago, my wife and I decided long ago we can do better with 90% of our income and God's blessing than 100% of our income without it. That's right. We've also been blessed with a number of unusual ministries, and in order to just fulfill our responsibility to those ministries, many people in this church give additionally, tithes and offerings. That's just the way people around here are. But here's what the Word of God says about this. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house. Now listen to this. Test me. It's a test. Says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. That sounds a lot like Philippians 4:17. I seek the profit which increases your account. And I'm glad over the years for the many men and women who have taken this very, very seriously. And here's what I think, as I've observed this unfold over the last 30 years. I think what we're seeing right now is the windows of heaven being opened and blessings being given to us that are overflowing. Why? It's because God keeps his promises. And because there have been a lot of people around this church over the years, they've not been loud, they've not been flashy, but they've been the real deal. Especially in the way they cultivated a heart of concern. And then they did something about that because they wanted to see the afflictions of others addressed. Now you might say, well, okay, this thing about Paul saying for the increase, what kind of increase? What kind of profit? A lot we could say about that, but let me just mention two. One is a well-directed heart. So what do you mean by that? Jesus said, where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. See, generous giving is one of the greatest routes to developing the stewardship of concern. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. Also this, a mission-focused family. Paul said, I have no greater joy than this, than to hear of my children walking in the truth. Why in the world would your kids ever walk in the truth? Because they watched mom and daddy walk in the truth. And I realize you might say, listen, if I did what the Word of God is suggesting here, it would actually result in our family sacrificing. To which I would say, I sure hope it does. I sure hope it does. Because let me tell you something. Your kiddies are looking for a God. They're looking for a flag to follow. They are looking for a cause. And I would encourage you to say, I want my kiddies to know Daddy loved God. Mama loved God. They had a concern for the afflictions of others. In fact, I hope that this results in you saying, you know what, we're going to have to change up our diet around here. Every Tuesday night, we're going to have soup and bread night in this family. Soup and bread, that's all we're having. We're not going to starve. In fact, Mama and us, we'd go a long way before we're starving. And so we're not going to starve. But on Tuesday nights, we're going to do that on purpose so that we can see, where's our heart going? Where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. And so as a result, we're going to spend time praying for these individuals we're serving in Latin America. We're going to teach our kiddies to do that. We're going to pray for these efforts in our men's restoration ministry. We're going to pray for these various ministries in the North End. And I would just suggest, now listen, the day's going to come when you're going to get old like me. And that's a haunting thought, I know. But that day is going to come, and your kiddies are going to be all grown up. And who knows the choices that they're going to make. But what you wanted to have set in front of them was a love for Jesus Christ and a concern to meet the afflictions of others that actually affects the way you live financially. And the day will come, if you get there, I have no greater joy than this, than to hear of my children walking in the truth. You'll be glad that you stewarded this and you stewarded it well. Also, because of the impact it has on the Lord. This is amazing. Paul said, when I received this from you, here's what it was, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice that was well-pleasing to God. Let me show you a couple of pictures. This is from the orphanage that we had the privilege of visiting in Haiti earlier this year. You can see, you say, what are those walls? They're mats. That's what they've got materially, they're mats. And I explained to you a couple of months ago that their only shower was outside. So these kiddies had to take their showers outside in full view, including young teenage girls. Or evil men would stand around and just gawk at these girls in an orphanage and the indignity of having to take a shower outside, with the plan that as soon as they aged out of the orphanage, they would be there to take them into human trafficking. And so we raised some funds because you have a concern. And so now I'm happy to show you that. And there's the ladies one. And don't you like it if they're going to put some tile up, put some colorful tile. This is in Haiti. That picture right there. You know what that is? That's doors. You might say, I've never thought about taking a picture of my door. You would if for the first time you were able to take a shower in private. This is one of the young ladies that is now being served as a result of that. One of the pictures they sent me is absolutely amazing. Was that one right there? You ever think about taking a selfie with you and your faucet of your bathroom? When you ever post one of those on Facebook? I'll tell you right now, when you had for the first time ever a private place to use the restroom and take a shower, you'd be taking pictures of that thing. And listen, everybody here had to decide, were you going to show concern for that and make that available? And you had to sacrifice in particular. And you were on it like right now, right now, right now, right now, right now. And as a result of that, there's some dear kids that will never have to face that indignity again. And here's my question for you. What do you think God believes about that? What do you think God believes about that? And this passage tells us it's a fragrant aroma. Don't you want God to sniff you and say, that smells really good? A fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Now, I realize some might say, man, if I did that, if I do what this passage is telling me to do, I'd have to trust the Lord. I'd have to trust the Lord. Well, he's worthy of that trust, isn't he? And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. And I think it's possible for Christians, and I think it's possible for churches to so insulate themselves from any risk or any uncertainty that honestly they don't need or expect the blessing of God in the future. And I hope for every one of us, as we're thinking about these decisions that we're making, I hope we'll put ourselves in a position of trust. And then lastly, because of the joy of participating in others coming to Christ. That's what the Philippians saw their investment in Paul as being, participation in the gospel, partakers of the grace of God. And that's why it was so delightful. At the very end of that book, you have Paul saying, hey, there's some people who want to say hello to you. Some people want to say hello to you. They're the people in Caesar's household who have come to Christ as a result of my imprisonment. Thank you for participating in that. Hey, who knows? Who knows how many people might come to Christ in our Latin America strategy? Who knows how many people might come to Christ in the North End and all the rest? But I want to participate in that, don't you? I would also just say this as we close. You might be here and you've never trusted Christ as Savior and Lord. It's interesting God brought you to a message on giving. I give one a year and you came to it. Well, your emphasis should not be right now on giving something to the Lord. Your focus should be on receiving something from the Lord, namely the free gift of salvation that's available and trusting in him. But Christian friend, aren't you glad for the stewardship of concern? And if you're here and you have been cultivating that, praise God. If that needs to be adjusted, if that needs to be changed, let's acknowledge that to the Lord and act on it. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for our church family that wants to hear your word. And thank you for people who say, if my life does not line up with what your word says, I want to change. And so I pray that you would help us to just let your word do its work in clear and practical ways. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.